Before we pray, I just want to say thanks to everybody that donated food for the mission on Thursday. I really sensed that this time that the people were very grateful for the food. And when it's Meatloaf Thursday down at the mission, word gets around downtown. There's usually a good crowd. Dandy Prospero came this time and helped me, and it was kind of a two-man show, and the Lord blessed us. I was actually blessed by Dan. He was giving testimony to the Lord's grace and goodness, and it was a blessing to me. And the men that were overnight, something happened to them too. The food, I think, usually you have a lot of food and you get a little bit sleepy. They were wide awake. They were ready. And I think our dinner had something to do with that. And so I just want to say thanks to you. If you donated food, and it was great. It was a great night. Thank you. The portion that we have today is pretty daunting. I tell you, when I first read the portion, I was very excited about it, but I have to make a confession to you. Last week, when we were wondering about whether church would be canceled, I was supposed to preach last week. I confess, I was not disappointed when it got canceled, right? Because I thought, I got a whole nother week to study. As it was, I had the chance to share the sermon two times this past week. I gave a half-hour version of it on Monday. Nothing like what was on the paper. It actually, the Spirit led to a summary of Peter's life, and it was great. It was awesome. People wanted to respond to that. On Thursday, I got to give a 45-minute version of it, which is what I have now. Did not come out like what is on the notes. So I thought to myself, today maybe I should just leave the notes, right? And just forget the notes and just let the Lord lead how he will. And I'm hoping that he'll be able to do that today. I really hope that I can just get out of the way, because this is just a fantastic portion. It really is great. So let's commit it to him now. Father, we come to you. We come in Jesus' name. You know all the prayers that have gone up this week regarding this portion. And today we want to get out of the way. I want to get out of the way. I just want your Spirit to be able to come in like a flood in this room and just open this scripture and make it come alive to us. Father, please do that to us. Just have mercy upon us. Thank you for Peter, who could pen these words to be such an inspiration to us now. Holy Spirit, just open our minds, illuminate our hearts. Help us to see what you want us to see today. We give you this portion, and we just say thanks for it, and we worship and praise over it, and we do it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Last week, we started with a summary of 2 Peter. The portion that we have today is verses 1 through 4. In chapter 1, it goes like this. Simeon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of God and Savior Jesus, our God and Savior Jesus Christ. May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ and Jesus our Lord. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. Now, when I first read this portion, I was encouraged to read the whole book five times. Did anybody else do that? Yes, I know some of us have done that. And what I found is that was very It's an excellent suggestion. And each time I read it, something else came out. Something else popped out. And so I was jotting notes furiously each time. And I tried to read it in different translations. I have to confess to you, I wouldn't say I was afraid, but there was just this anxiety that I would not be able to do this justice. That I would not be able to. And so I just said, say, God, that's your word. Right? Just make it good to me. And so God had stuff to say to me, and that's what I have to share with you this morning, what God said to me. As I started in verse 1, by the way, I had breakfast with our brother Nick. Nick, sorry to call you out, buddy. But Nick was giving me some instructions on public speaking. He does it for professionals. And he said, just tell them the 3 points they're supposed to remember. Explain to them the 3 points. And when you're done, review the 3 points. And so today, Nick, I'm sorry. I have 4 points today. There's 4 verses, so I got 4 points. That I want you to remember that God, and he gave me an easy way to remember them too, so I'll share that with you. I started off with verse 1. Starts off Simeon Peter. I thought, Simeon Peter? I thought it was Simon Peter. Just a spelling that you don't need to get worried about, but what he was doing. Why would he do that, right? His name was Peter. Why did he tell us his name was Simon Peter? And so I thought, well, I should probably go look that up and see what's going on there. So I looked up the meaning of Simon. And what I found is that, the explanations of his name were a little bit, I'll just tell you what they were. It's one who listens or there is sin. I thought, well, those don't quite match. And then I listened to the commentators, and one of the commentators says that his original name meant shaky. And I thought, well, I didn't see that anywhere either. But the word Peter, right, means what? Rock. Yes, we know that. And Ken last week gave us, right, the foundational position or the stable rock that Peter was. And so what I think he was telling us and what he was telling me is that Simon Peter, right, that's who I was. I was shaky. I was sinful. And I don't want to forget who I was. And now that I met Christ and he gave me a new name, I'm the rock. When he says, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ. I could have skipped over that, but no. There were some things there that spoke to me. It seemed like he was putting the relationship before the rank. He was saying, I'm a servant before I'm an apostle. And it seemed like he was saying, my duties are actually more important than my position. So when we see Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, I have a tendency to skip over that stuff. It's just the introduction. But God had some stuff to say to me. The word servant is doulos. I know that. I've heard that before. I should probably look that up again. And there was something that spoke to me from that word doulos. The word means a slave, but the metaphor is one who gives himself up to another's will. Those whose service is used by Christ in extending and advancing his cause among men. And I had to ask myself the question, is that me? Is that what I am? Am I the doulos? The final definition of doulos, devoted to another to the disregard of one's own interests. Oh, yeah, that's me. I'm devoted to the Lord. Disregard my own interests? No. God had to say, no, look, son, here's how you act in your own interests all the time. But I want you to be like Peter. And so he says in verse 1, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours, by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. As I looked at the book that he writes, he knows he's going to die. God told him he was going to die. And so, when I could share this message down at the mission, I could say, Peter was writing. Why? What? What was he going to write? Was he going to try and pull our leg? Was he going to string us along and tell us stuff that really didn't make much difference? No. He was going to die. He was going to tell us what the most important things were. And he also tells us in verses 12 through 15 of chapter 1, he says he intends to always remind you, to stir you up by way of reminder, and that any time you may recall these things. He wanted to remember where he came from, what he was before Christ, what he was after Christ, and he wants us to remember. Do you remember what you were like before Christ? Do you remember what that was like? Many of us were saved when we were young, and we can't really remember. But there were times in our lives when we went back. We went just to see whether the promises of this world were actually true. And we just tasted of this world. He does not want us to forget that. The faith of equal standing. Sometimes God has just a simple way with me, and he gives me a simple way to remember things. And so each one of the points today are for me, just a way to remember. And what I've found is that, see if you can remember them too. The fact that he tells us equal standing, right? A faith of equal standing. You may have learned this verse in the King James like I did. And the King James says, like precious faith. Remember that? The description of precious faith is kind of a favorite word of Peter's. We see it in verse 4 that we have today, the precious promises. In the first epistle that he wrote, the letter that Peter wrote, he uses it 6 times. In verse 7 of chapter 1, he called it a faith more precious than gold. In verse 19 of chapter 1, he said the precious blood of Jesus. In chapter 2, verse 4, he said, Jesus chosen and precious. Verse 6 of chapter 2, the cornerstone is precious. Chapter 3, this is 1 Peter 3, 4, a quiet spirit is precious. I looked up the word, timios. It means this in Greek, as of a great price or held in honor, esteemed and especially dear. Today, Peter's words resonate to us here in this room. He says that my faith is precious and that we here in this room have the same faith. I wrote this down. Notice that the faith is the God-given ability to trust him. That's what the faith is. Ken pointed out last week that there were correlations between 2 Peter and Jude. In Jude, we see this. This is Jude verse 3. Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. Now, the faith isn't really the object. We're not talking about objectivity of faith. It's the subject of what our faith is put in. And what have we put our faith in? Jesus Christ, yes. As I looked at what Peter had to say here regarding the faith, the people at the mission, right about now, their eyes started to get glassed over. And I don't want that to happen today. But what I found is that many times they find themselves thinking that somehow they're inferior. The reason they're at the rescue mission is somehow inferiority. And when it comes to faith, and I've talked to them about it, they think, well, my faith must be defective because I'm addicted or I'm poor. And there's a lesson that we review down there, and it's really about asking for more faith. And many times, even the disciples did it. Lord, increase our faith. And you remember what the Lord's response was? If you had that much, you could do what? Move mountains. So what the Lord was telling us, it's not about the amount. It's not about the amount. It's about using what you already have. And, right, what we have is exactly the same that Peter had. That's what he's saying to us right now. It's the same. It's the same faith. We don't have a different kind or somehow inferior. The very same faith that Peter had, we have. And it's not about the amount. We obtained it. Romans 10:17 tells us faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. If God had not given us his word, saving faith would not be possible. Now I wrote down, or I put a couple of verses here from, this is 1 Peter 1:20 and 21. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Peter loves to remind us, through Christ we believe in God. And the faith also is obtained. It implies that we received it. Hebrews 4:2 says, for good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened. How do you see the footnote that I left on there? It did not meet with faith in the hearers. And I would not presume that everyone today in this room has the faith in Jesus Christ. And so there will be a portion of this message for you. If you've never put your trust in Jesus, if you don't have this faith that we're talking about, there's a portion of this message for you. This is what God gives me. What is that? It's an equal sign, right? In every one of these verses, God's math jumped out at me, right? And here's the first one, the first verse. Our faith is equal with Peter's. Now, the next evidence of God's math is a little bit easier to see. Right, verse 2, 2 Peter 1:2. May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Right, we can see the math there, right? What I found is that this was kind of a common greeting, that the grace and the peace, he wanted to, it was a form of greeting. The grace is God's unmerited favor on the person that's addressed. The peace is a natural result of God's favor. But these two blessings get multiplied in the knowledge of God and Jesus Christ. I put some verses down, and I'm going to skip past some of them because I don't know what it happens when I'm standing up here, but it just seems like all of a sudden the clock starts flying. And so I'm going to skip down to Ephesians 1:3. It says this: "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Do not be anxious about anything." This is Philippians 4:6-7. "But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Today, I hope to get to the high point, and it's kind of even weird to call it that, in verse 4, when we see the promises. But here's a promise: "The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Notice that it says it's multiplied in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Now, the knowledge is going to be a recurring theme in 2 Peter. We see it in verse 3, we see it in verse 5, we see it in verse 6. In verse 8, we see that somebody can be ineffective and unproductive in their knowledge. I'll leave that for the next guy, John. But it's mentioned in chapter 2, verse 20, and finally in the last verse. It's a theme that goes through the book, the knowledge. And I was kind of prompted in my spirit to address this to the young people. I see young people in the crowd today. And so I ask you, young people, this question: how is your knowledge of Jesus? And you think, well, that's kind of a, well. Christ was described as the living word, so the question could be rephrased: how is your knowledge of the word? And you think, well, I go to Sunday school, I hear it in church, I hear it at home, I have to study it. And sometimes we can get a knowledge about the subject, but it's totally different to really become intimate with the subject. I thought about some stories that would go along with this, and I really don't have time for stories today, so if you're looking for stories today, I apologize ahead of time. I'm not really going to tell any personal stories, but God tells us to grow in grace and knowledge. And he wants us not to just know about him, but he wants to know him personally as a friend. So young people, do you know Jesus personally as your friend? Do you talk to him every day? Right now, he's saying, right, my grace and my peace is extended to you, and it's multiplied to you in your knowledge of me. I would just say, you can commit yourself to knowing Jesus in an intimate way. There you go. Right? That's how I remember things. Grace and peace gets multiplied. Now, verse 3. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. As I got to verse 3, now you're thinking, what's the math in that one? While you're pondering that, there's a Scottish Bible expositor, Alex McLaren. And this is what he wrote. We have as much of God as we will. Christ puts the key of the treasure chamber into our hand and bids us take all that we want. If a man is admitted into the bullion vault of a bank and told to help himself and comes out with 1 cent, whose fault is it that he is very poor? He goes on, if every saint has everything that they need to live the abundant life, why are so few living on such a high plane? Maybe many are like Chief Crowfoot. When Crowfoot, the chief of the Blackfoot Nation in southern Alberta, gave the Canadian Pacific Railway permission to lay track from Medicine Hat to Calgary, he was given in exchange a lifetime railroad pass. Reportedly, Crowfoot put the pass in a leather pouch and wore it around his neck for the rest of his life. But he never once availed himself of the rights and privileges it spelled out. How many Christians are like Chief Crowfoot, possessors of all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge in Christ and yet living day by day as veritable spiritual paupers? What's the solution? Stop loving the world, letting it squeeze you into its mold, and begin getting into the Word and letting it conform you into the image of Jesus Christ, growing in the grace and the knowledge of him. I thought about leaving this off, but I think this fits for you young people especially. If you're not in a serious Bible study for the sake of your spiritual health, you cannot afford not to be. And if you say you're too busy for a serious Bible study, then the truth is that you are too busy. Is God calling you today to make a commitment to start studying his word seriously? To start expanding your knowledge, because the knowledge is the key to so many things here. Not knowledge of him, but intimate knowledge with him. Back to verse 3. It says this. Life. Life in this context is a spiritual life and well-being. Godliness refers to righteous conduct. Everything we need for spiritual life and serving God has already been given to us. I came across these scriptures that related to this. I thought it was interesting that it's Colossians 2, 12 and 13, and Philippians 2, 12 and 13. And they're related, and I'll just read them for the sake of those that may be listening in the car or on your computer. It says this. It's the power of God that we have new life. Colossians 2, 12 and 13 says, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised him from the dead, and you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses. It's the power of God that we have new life. And in Philippians, the power of God that we can live godly lives, even the ability to do that. He gives us to us and then gives us the ability. Philippians 2, 12 and 13. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Now, I thought about memorizing this part, but I thought I might mess it up, so I'm just going to read it to you, and this is the key to experiencing true life and godliness. It can only come through the knowledge of him who has called us. This knowledge is much more than an academic or intellectual knowledge. It is a knowledge that comes from developing and experiencing life in Jesus. God has given us everything through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit is our helper in understanding this knowledge. Also, our portion talks about the fact that he has called us. Verse 10, John is going to attempt to cover next week, and explains that we can confirm our calling and election. And the question I ask myself is, what's my progress? Right? The confirmation of my calling is one thing, but how am I doing? And if you have that question today, we're going to cover that next week. It's the portion tells us how we're doing. It gives us an indication of our confirmation and our calling. When I looked at verse 3, I saw the words granted or given. I skipped over this because this is just extra credit. Right? There's an exponent. There's an exponential power that gets added. And I thought, well, how could I explain that? And I thought, well, is that enough sevens for the exponent? Because how do you represent the power of God? Right? And the actual description of the exponent, I'm going to leave out today because I don't want to confuse anybody. But there's a power that we get raised by. But as I looked at this portion, I said, right, everything is added to us. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. The granting is that addition. Anybody in here ever have to write a grant? Anybody here ever receive a grant? When I worked at the county, I was an administrator of a program whereby we all voted to give money to public entities like park districts to buy land. And the people that wanted the money had to write a grant application. And many of the grant applications were very thick. And there's people that get paid, that's their full-time job, to write grant applications. And I had to read the application, and we had to grade the applications, and then figure out who got the money. And in my mind, I thought, well, that doesn't seem to be addition. But the people didn't, right? They had to pay their grant writer. Some of them tried to do it themselves. Small little townships would try and write a grant by themselves. The money was given to them for a purpose, but they didn't have to pay it back. It was just added to them. And so, today, as we look at verse 3, I use the addition symbol, but once again, his divine power has granted to us all things. He's given it to us. He's added it to us that pertain to life and godliness. Finally, we get to verse 4. Verse 4 is pretty awesome. by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desires. These great and precious promises seem to just, I don't know, when I first read them, I thought, what are they? What are the promises? And I just ask you, do you know any promises? I should probably figure this out. I should look it up. What I found was at least 72 verses. And so today we're going to go through every verse one by one. No, there were 5 pages when I printed them out. And I printed out some copies, and they're on the back table, and you can get them. Because you may have an interest like I did. I wanted to figure out what would be my favorite promise. Right? I want to go through the scriptures and figure out which one would be my favorite. And I must have read that list I don't know how many times, and I could not really come up with a favorite promise. It just seemed like every time I read the list, there was something that jumped out at me. They're fantastic, by the way. If you don't want to kill a tree, you can just ask me and I'll send it to you and as an attachment. What are the promises? And what do they mean to me? I wrote some questions down. How do I get to use the promises? And right, the promises are a birthright of every Christian. They're ours. By them, we get to be partakers of the divine nature. Now, the divine nature, that's, boy, I puzzled that one for a while. God did say something to me about the divine nature, and I'll share that with you. But by them, by the promises, we also get to escape the corruption of this world. And I thought, how much corruption of this world have I escaped? And I had to admit to myself that, no, I had to suffer through a lot of corruption of this world. And maybe you have too. And it seems as though the sooner we can appropriate the promises for ourselves, the less corruption we have to suffer through. And I would just say to you today, young people especially, study the promises. See what God has promised you as a believer. Use it to help you escape the corruption of this world. I just started off putting some promises down. You can see, your promises rest. I've given you the place where he's done that. God has promised us his presence. God has promised us fellowship with Jesus. God has promised us abundant life. He's promised us power by the Holy Spirit. That one was pretty fantastic. God has promised us victory over temptation. He's promised us the forgiveness of sins. He's promised us the gift of the Holy Spirit. He's promised us the assurance of God's care and strength. That's just the start of the list. There's some promises that are to come yet. He promised us his return. And Peter's going to talk about that in this book. He's promised us the redemption of our body at the resurrection. God promised us an inheritance that will be reserved in heaven for us. He promised us new heavens and a new earth. That one's found in our book. 2 Peter 3:13. It's a promise that God has given us. And we're thinking, okay, promise. I hear the word promise. And I thought about telling a story about promises. But I'm guessing that everybody in here has a story about a promise. Either a promise broken or a promise kept. Some people have had promises broken to them over and over, and it creates a hardness in their heart. Is that you? God says that all of his promises are yes and amen. It's actually a great study. It just is, and there's not that many of them. If you look up the word promises, just type it in your blue letter Bible and see, it only comes up like 13 or 14 times. But the references to the promises are just great. Right? Promises. God made a promise to Abraham. God promised Jesus. Jesus was a promise. The promises allow us to be partakers of the divine nature. I wrote this down. The divine nature is union with Christ. It's koinonia. Does that ring a bell to anybody? It's fellowship with Christ. It's Christian fellowship. Christian, anybody recognize that? We're at Christian fellowship, by the way. Yes. This is a key for us today, this partaker of the divine nature. And this is what God had to say to me, and it's what God has been saying to me for several months. He wanted me to go to the next level with him. And that always involves my prayer life. And my prayer life, he said, that's your participation in the divine nature. You're communicating with me. And I want you to be able to use your spiritual power, Scott, in such a way that I can tell you what to pray for and tell you who to pray for every day. I don't want you to take a day off. I want you to leave some time to talk to me, son, so that I can talk to you. And you can participate in the divine nature where God can prompt me to pray for something. Now, I've told you before, I don't understand how that works, why he would even need that, why we would even want that. But he said that there's power in that. He wants all of us to do that, to participate in the divine nature. I wouldn't say that prayer life is the only way to do that, but that's a great way to start. There's a couple of warnings that are listed. 2 Peter 2:20 talks about a danger of apostasy. There's a reference to falling away in 3:17. We don't want to do that. If you've backslidden, if you started off with God, things were going good, and then all of a sudden your besetting sin kind of popped back up, and you gave into that, and now you're down again, and you haven't talked to God in a while. There's a big wall there. God is calling to you today. He's saying, you're not hiding behind the wall. I can see you. He's calling you back. If you've backslidden, this is for you today. Now, I thought that this was pretty awesome. This is Peter speaking. This is Acts 2:38-39. For those that are in your car, it says this, "And Peter said to them, 'Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you, and for your children, and for all that who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself.'" Today, the promise is for us, the Holy Spirit. It's for us. God wants to use the Holy Spirit in your life. The Holy Spirit wants to use you. He wants to come and make known the truths of Scripture. The knowledge, right? The key is the Holy Spirit. It's not just us reading the words and figuring it out. The Holy Spirit lets us know. you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promise is for you. Scott, as I looked at these promises, there's a promise that the world gives. It's found in 2 Peter 2:19. I did not put this on a slide. They promise them freedom, but they themselves are slaves of corruption. For whatever overcomes a person, to that he is enslaved. Right? The world promises freedom. They promised us a bunch of stuff when we were young. Young people, right? The world is promising you something right now. They're promising you freedom. Don't believe it. It's a big fat lie. Right? And then there's these people in the world in chapter 3, verse 4 that say, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. The scoffers today are saying, where is the promise? We see it every day. You just, all you have to do is look on the evening news. The scoffers. 3:13 says, but according to his promise, we are waiting for a new heavens and a new earth. God has promised us that this is all going to melt away, fervent heat. It's a promise. You can either trust that promise or think, where's the promise of his coming? Oh, it's something God promised. When's it going to happen? Chapter 3, verse 8 talks about the timing of God. This is what it says. Do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. Now, if we took that literally, that would mean that Jesus died on Friday, 2 days ago. That's what it seems like to God. Jesus just died. His timing is not ours. But then it goes on to say, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise. Some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that anyone should perish, but that all should reach repentance. I said I'd get to you today. If you have no faith, God is patient with you, and he's calling to you once again. He wants you to reach repentance. Is that you today? Are you ready to repent? Greater than, yes. I didn't know which way to point it. That's less than? Well, okay, I'll stand right here. There we go, right? God is greater than. His promises are great. Right, there's four things that we need to remember today. Verse 1 tells us that our faith is equal to Peter's. Verse 2 tells us that grace and peace have been multiplied to us. Verse 3 tells us that all things that pertain to life and godliness have been added to us. And now we have the exceeding great and precious promises are greater than. God gives me a simple way to remember them. Today, has God spoken to you? If he has, you will know it. You'll feel it inside in your heart. If God is speaking to you right now and calling your name, you need to respond, and this is the time of response. This is when you say, yes, Lord, I hear you calling me. If he's calling you to faith right now and calling you to repentance, you need to say, yes, Lord, I hear you. I repent. I'm ready for a new life. I'm ready for the Holy Spirit to be put inside me so that I can be a partaker of the divine nature. I'm ready. You need to say, yes, Lord. If he's calling you now, say, yes, Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for these verses. Thank you for the fantastic promises that you've given us. I don't want to be a spiritual pauper. I want to be rich in your knowledge. Father, would you just confirm to us the things that you said to us today? We just are so appreciative of the word whereby we heard and we got faith. Would you just confirm to us our faith today? Thank you for being so merciful to us. We just feel like we don't deserve your great, great promises. Thank you for Jesus. Jesus, we want to be more like you. Help us. We want to be like you. Father, we don't want to get in the way. We don't want our flesh to get in the way, and so we repent of our sins. We're sorry for our sins. We want to walk in the newness of life and avail ourselves of that new life, the fantastic life, the abundant life. Help us. We need your help. We say thanks for your word this morning. We say thanks for being so plain to us. We say thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.